Hey, Redwood. It's so good to see each and every one of you. I'm so glad you're here, and welcome to those of you tuning in online. If I haven't met you before, my name is Melissa. I'm the lead pastor here, and I would love to say hello after the service. For those of you tuning in online, shoot us an email. Let us know who you are. We'd love to meet you. We have a family tradition in our home that when it's somebody's birthday, they can choose whatever they want to eat for breakfast or for dinner. And so over the years for breakfast, this has meant for our kids things like sundaes and milkshakes and root beer floats. For dinner, it's been hot dogs or pizza or tacos. And one of the things that our kids keep coming back to over and over and over again, because they were born and spent most of their life in Vancouver, is sushi. We've had lots of sushi dinners on birthdays. And one particularly memorable one was when my oldest daughter, Ada, turned 5. She wanted to go to her favorite restaurant, which was a Japanese restaurant down the street. We went and we ordered the usual, some cucumber roll, maybe a tuna roll. We mentioned to our server that it was Ada's 5th birthday. When she arrived to our table, she had much more than we had ordered. This was for Ada. And when we were quite surprised, she said, "Oh, it's your birthday. You are honored today. This is an extravagant blessing for a 5-year-old to be presented with a plate of their favorite food in front of them." And this was a blessing that we all got to share in, because of course she couldn't eat all of that. It was delicious. We are in the 3rd week of Advent. We're entering into the story of those waiting for the coming Messiah, God in the flesh, heaven breaking through into our world. And we've been looking at these heaven-breaking through stories leading up to the Jesus event, these little moments of God showing up as people were waiting for the Messiah to come. And today, we're going to read a story about a young woman who is honored. She is favored by somebody in particular, and because of this, she receives an extravagant blessing. But this blessing that she gets goes far beyond just a special birthday dinner. It is the blessing of being the first one to intimately know the presence of God come very near, heaven breaking through as God takes on human flesh. And you might know, if you're familiar with the Christmas story, that I'm talking about Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary, the mother of Jesus, who experiences this extravagant blessing from God because she has found favor in his eyes. And so let's read right now Luke 1, verses 26 to 38. Luke 1, 26 to 38. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, and if you were here last week, we talked about Elizabeth and Zechariah getting pregnant in their old age, a miracle in and of itself. So in the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her 6th month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Just as we sang, Father, right before I came up here, "Speak, O Lord." We pray that by the power of your Spirit, heaven would break through right now and open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to hear what it is you have for us today, your church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes following Jesus feels like a mixed blessing, doesn't it? We might experience heaven breaking through, and it's good, and there's this measure of healing or transformation or a new peace in our lives. Or maybe we've got this new hope that death is not the end. But at the same time, there might be a risk factor. To follow Jesus might mean that we're ostracized by somebody, or we're rejected in some way. Or maybe there's this fear that Jesus is going to ask us to do something that seems risky or hard or impossible. Heaven breaking through must have felt like a mixed blessing for Mary. She is pledged to be married to Joseph. Now, this isn't what we would think of as an engagement in our terms. To be pledged to be married in Mary's time means she has already entered into a contract, a covenant with Joseph. The only last thing that's waiting is to consummate the marriage. But Mary is as good as married. So she has been asked to be pregnant with a child other than Joseph's. In her time, this is very, very risky. Very risky. If a woman were to get pregnant outside of wedlock in her time, she would be ostracized and shunned. The marriage for sure would have been broken off, and there is a risk that she could be killed. This is not good news. In Mary's world, life didn't favor women. So how is heaven breaking through a blessing in Mary's life? A blessing when she's being asked to do something that is going to put her very life at risk. Well, we know on this side of the story something that Mary didn't know. Her husband-to-be is going to have his own heaven breaking through moment where he is going to be told by God to marry Mary and to raise this child as his own. But in that moment, Mary doesn't know this. This is very, very risky. And so what we see in Mary's story is that even though heaven is breaking through in her life and it feels like a mixed blessing, she says yes. Just like you're going to say yes to that phone call. She says yes. And what we see is that when heaven breaks through in our life and we are asked to step into something, when we say yes, we experience more and more and more of heaven breaking through. So we're going to take a look at Mary's response when the angel Gabriel shows up and heaven breaks through in her life. And what we see is Mary's humility, Mary's humanity, and Mary's hope. And my hope is that you will see that even if something in your life feels impossible right now, there is a reason to hope. Hope might just be the heaven breaking through that you need today. So let's start with Mary's humility. And we're going to introduce this point not by actually talking about Mary for a moment. I'm going to tell another story about Albert Einstein. Now, Albert Einstein might not be the person that comes to mind when you think of humility. He's considered one of the greatest and most influential physicists of all time. He's the one who's responsible for the theory of relativity. He has contributed to quantum mechanics. He's so famous that his name is synonymous with genius. When our kids were little, I used to rent baby Einstein videos from the library to show them. A guy like Einstein, who is very much a genius, must have had a big ego, right? Well, he might have, but I did come across a story this week as I was preparing for this message that shows a rare measure of humility. The story goes like this. Einstein has just moved to America, and he's invited by Princeton to go give a lecture to the mathematics department. They had to coax him because he says something like, "What do I have to teach them that they don't already know?" Finally, they twisted his arm, and he decided that he was going to go speak on something called tensor analysis. Now, I have no idea what tensor analysis is, other than it has to do with the mathematical treatment of the relativity theory. So he's going to go, he's going to speak, and the mathematics department advertises it by putting this little card up in the common room for the students to see, for the mathematics students to see. But everybody else saw it. all of the students from the other department saw it, and then they told their parents, and their parents told their friends, and then everybody in the town knew. And when the day came for the mathematics lecture, Princeton was packed. It was packed to the point that it looked like there was a Princeton-Yale football game, not a math lecture. So everybody is there. Einstein shows up, and he's brought to the very front row. And he turns around, and to his great surprise, he sees that the room is packed and there are more people trying to stuff their way in. He says something like this: "I never realized that in America, there was so much interest in tensor analysis." In his humility, he couldn't believe that people would be there to just hear from him. So what is humility? Well, according to various dictionaries, humility is the freedom from pride or arrogance and a modest or low view of oneself. But we shouldn't mistake humility for hating ourselves, for thinking less of ourselves than God thinks of ourselves. I once heard the pastor, author, writer Danielle Strickland speak, and she gave this very helpful definition of humility. Humility is agreeing with God about who he says I am. Humility is agreeing with God about who he says I am. So I don't think more about myself, lifting myself up in pride and arrogance, but I don't think less of myself in self-hatred. I know who I am, and I know who I'm not. I'm aware of my gifts and my skills and my talents, and I give God the glory for that. But I'm also aware of my dark side and my weaknesses and my limitations, and I ask for God's help in all of that. I just don't try to be someone that I'm not. To be humble is to not really think about myself all that much. In a quote attributed to C.S. Lewis, he says something like this: "Humility isn't thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less." Now, I know that there is value in self-care and self-help and realizing my own potential, but the danger is that I begin to think only about myself. I get caught up in my own self-growth, realizing that my self-growth is caught up in our growth as a community. Sometimes the very thing that is needed is for me to stop looking at myself and start using my gifts for the sake of the world, discovering how my gifts are operating in relation to your gifts. And I find this great joy as I take the focus off myself and put it somewhere else. Einstein didn't jump to the conclusion that people came to hear him speak because he probably wasn't thinking about himself all that much. He was so caught up in thinking about the thing that God had made him and called him to do. In our story today, we see Mary, and she's visited by the angel Gabriel. Now, the first thing that the angel says, just like last week what we heard about when the angel visits Zechariah, is "Do not be afraid," which is normal. If any of us has an angel showing up, we're going to be afraid. But the first words are, "Do not be afraid." And then she's told she is highly favored by God. How is it that Mary can get these words, "You are highly favored by God," and not have her ego swell up? Well, it's probably because she's already a lowly young woman in a culture that is not friendly to women. Or she's in a lowly, backwoods, inconsequential town. She's starting in a very low spot already. Now, after our passage that we read today, Mary sings this song of praise called the Magnificat. And in it, she says this: "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." Nobody has to tell Mary about her humble state. She was reminded of her humble state every single day by the world. Notice her humility is on display because she is not crediting herself with the favor that she has from God. She is crediting God. She is giving him the glory. Now, we don't know definitively why Mary was the one chosen to be the mother of Jesus, but I think it's fair to say it's because of her humility. If she wasn't humble to begin with, recognizing who she is and who she isn't in light of who God is, can you imagine the raging, narcissistic, prideful, arrogant tyrant of a mother she would become, knowing that her son was going to be the savior of the entire world? God needed a humble mother to raise the humble king, the one who is going to be riding into Jerusalem on a donkey to his death for the sake of the world. But just so we don't put Mary on a pedestal and think that she's the savior of the world, we also see in the passage today Mary's humanity. It's pretty easy to get caught in the trap thinking that we are the savior, isn't it? If we're being honest with ourselves. One of my favorite authors is a guy named Eugene Peterson. He was a pastor and a professor. He's the guy behind the Message paraphrase of the Bible, if you have that paraphrase. And he writes a story in his memoir about when he was first starting out as a pastor. So he's a young dad with a young family, and he started his own church. Very, very hard work. He was the only pastor on staff. He's the only full-time staff. And so he had to do everything. He had to prepare the message, he had to plan the service, he had to do all the hospital visitations and the funerals and the weddings and the budget and the board meetings and the facilities. Everything was on his shoulders. One night, after dinner, he had to go to the church for a board meeting. But his daughter, who was 5 years old at the time, said, "Dad, can you read me a bedtime story?" And he said, "No, sorry, honey, I have to go to the church." And she said, "This is the 27th night in a row that you've had a meeting." He had to leave anyway. And as he was walking to the church for the board meeting, he had this sadness for his daughter who wanted her dad. And he started to feel angry because he knew that he was getting tired and he knew he was getting burnt out. But he felt like there was all this pressure placed upon him by the people in the church. And then he started to feel resentment towards the very people that he'd come to serve. And by the time he got to the board meeting, he opened the meeting up and he quit. Wisely, the board stopped him and began to ask some questions, asked him what was going on. And so he started to tell them how tired he was. And he started to talk about how hurried he was and how his children were getting shortchanged. And then he began to tell them about this desire that he had to be the kind of pastor who was able to meet with people and pray with people and spend more time on his messages, prayerfully going over the text instead of throwing them together at the last minute. And a board member said, "Well, why don't you just do that? What's stopping you?" And another board member said, "Why aren't you letting people help you?" And Eugene responded, "Because you don't know how." And a third board member said, "Well, it sounds to me like you're not doing a very good job yourself." Now, wisely, the board pulled Eugene back from quitting, but they did put people around him to help him, to serve alongside him, because he got caught in the trap thinking that he had to be all things to all people. Nobody asked him to be all things to all people, but he still was acting as if he could do it. He can't be all things to all people because he's human. We can't be all things to all people because we are human. You don't actually have what it takes to meet the needs of everybody in your life. You don't have all the skills and the gifts and the passions. You can't save the people in your life. But there is somebody who can. Jesus can be all things to all people because Jesus is both human and divine. Jesus isn't like a little bit human and a little bit God. Jesus is fully God and fully human. And because of this, he is all things to all people. When we experience heaven breaking through in our lives, so long as we approach it with a posture of humility, in that moment, we realize our humanity. We realize our humanity. If you were here last week when we talked about heaven breaking through in Zechariah's life, when the angel showed up and told him that he and his wife were going to get pregnant even in their old age, even though they were beyond childbearing years, he responds in his humanity with doubt and disbelief. He said, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man." In other words, "I don't believe you. Give me a sign." So Gabriel now comes to Mary and tells her something that is even more impossible. Even though she's a virgin, she's going to conceive, and this baby is going to be God's son. She responds in her humanity with this: "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" This is different than Zechariah's response. She's not saying, "I don't believe you, give me more proof." This is more of a, "This seems impossible. I'm a human with human limitations. How can this be so? How will this be?" In our humility, in our humanity, we can't solve the problems in our life, in our world. When we sense God asking us to step into something new, something that seems impossible, it's perfectly all right to ask him. In my humanity, I don't see a way. God, how will this be? How can this be so? Mary just asked Gabriel, and Gabriel just tells her. He says, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. Mary is the only one to have experienced God in the flesh in the womb. But she is not the only one to experience the presence of God within her. Jesus died, was resurrected, ascended into heaven, and then he gave the gift of his Spirit to the church, to the followers of Jesus. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have God's Spirit mysteriously dwelling within you. The Spirit works to comfort us, to give us peace and love and hope, and brings freedom and convicts us and breaks habits and changes our desires and enables us and empowers us to live as citizens of heaven while we are here on earth. This is heaven breaking through in our lives, the Holy Spirit within us. If something seems impossible to us, with the Spirit, anything is possible. It depends on heaven breaking through and not our humanity. In this little book called A Christmas Reader for the Season of Advent, Gerald Johnson writes about this very thing. He says this, like Mary, we ask how? How can this be? How can this be since I am by nature and will resistant and stubborn? How can this be since I am so powerless over the things that seek to enslave me? How can this be since all my life I have tried to change patterns of behavior and have not succeeded? O Lord, how can this be since the circumstances around me seem to fight against a vital spirituality? How? The how of the miracle is a who. The angel speaks the same message to us that he spoke to Mary. Nothing will be impossible with God. The God of Advent and Christmas is the God of the impossible. The last words that the angel spoke to Mary is this, for no word of God will ever fail. If God has spoken it, he will follow through. In another gospel, the Gospel of John, Jesus is described as the Word of God come in the flesh, the Word in the flesh. Jesus is God's message to humanity. Jesus is the revelation of God, God's very word. So when we say no word of God will ever fail, we are saying Jesus will never fail. Do you need to hear this today? Is there something in your life that seems just too big to conquer? A situation that is too big to handle? Something going on that seems impossible and there's no way out? What does it look like for heaven to break through in that situation? And even if heaven is breaking through and you are sensing Jesus asking you to do something that is impossible, because when heaven does break through, we have to participate in some way. And it might even mean stepping out with risk, stepping out in fear, stepping out in faith. But despite the potential cost, are you willing to believe that no word of God will ever fail? If Jesus has asked you to do it, no word of God will ever fail. If you are willing to trust in these words, then you will enter into what we see Mary entering into, which is Mary's hope. Mary's hope. Despite the risk and the impossibility of the situation, Mary shows how hopeful she is when she says this, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. May your word that will never fail, be fulfilled. She's saying yes, but notice She doesn't have the long-term plan. She doesn't know how this is going to happen. To have hope doesn't mean that we know exactly what is going to happen. Hope is the belief that the future will be better than the present. The belief that the future will be better than the present. Heaven breaking through in our lives might be disrupting the status quo, and it might be disrupting our plans. But this disruption comes because Jesus has a future that is far better for us than we could ever orchestrate. And that song that I mentioned that Mary sang after our passage today called the Magnificat comes from Mary, a humble young woman in a vulnerable situation from her humble place in the world. And she sings these songs that are revolutionary about who this Savior of the world will be. If hope is the belief that the future is going to be better than the present, then listen to these hopeful words from a humble young woman. She sings, "His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich or the greedy away hungry." The words of hope are revolutionary because they speak directly into the darkness and the evil and the oppression that Jesus, the light of the world, came to break. Jesus came to bring sight to the blind, to free the oppressed, to feed the hungry, to deliver people from demons, to heal the sick, to break addictions, to mend brokenness, to release us from the bonds of sin and death, to reconcile all things. These hopeful, revolutionary words of Mary have been such a rallying cry to the oppressed over the course of human history since they were first uttered that they have been banned in certain instances. And they have been banned because these words bring hope to those who have been oppressed. Hope that the future will be better than the present. Hope that heaven can break through now and make a difference. So as heaven breaks through in your life, as you sense Jesus knocking on the door of your life, as his Spirit is working within you to bring about something new, what does it look like for you to respond with humility and in your humanity with some courageous words of hope? I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. And you say that knowing that no word of God will ever fail. Let's respond to this by participating in communion. And we'll pray in just a moment. But we're going to first enter into this moment with this meal that began with Jesus. On the night that his humility and his humanity was put on full display as he headed to the cross. So go ahead and open those little packets that you have. If you're at home, grab your elements. Don't eat them yet. I'll tell us when. We'll eat them after we pray. But we enter into this meal and remember that because of the cross, we have been saved from ourselves and saved from everything that seeks to hurt us. And we proclaim with hope that Jesus will come back again to finish what he started on the cross. So on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus gathered his friends around a table and he took some bread. He blessed it and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took a cup and he held up the cup and said, "This is the cup of my covenant. Drink it in remembrance of me. For when you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Let's pray. Jesus, in our humility, we come before you knowing that we don't have what it takes to save ourselves and to save anybody else. In our humanity, we know that we can't do it. And so we thank you that you came, fully human, fully God, to do the things that we can't do, to save us, to redeem us, to restore us, to reconcile us. And we thank you for this meal that you give us to remember what you did. And so now, Lord, as we eat this bread and drink from this cup, we pray that your heaven, your presence would break through. Break through in our lives now. Break through in this church, Lord. Break through in our city. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Go ahead and eat the bread and drink from the cup.